left here. I had not been led to the message that I'm going to preach this morning and tonight, but God arranged for the topic by a very special way. While we were in Branson, Missouri, we attended the theater production of Jonah. It is complete with live people and live animals filling the stage and coming up and down the hall, down the aisles and running around. And at the beginning of the presentation, they give a disclaimer saying that we recognize that there is not a lot of extra information about Jonah in the Bible. So there are a few things that we have taken liberties to provide. We don't want to cause anybody to be frustrated or upset, so understand ahead of time that that's the way it's going to be. But we want to try to basically be true to the message. And so then they proceeded to a two-hour presentation of the events that are described in the four chapters in the book of Jonah. It was a very powerful presentation. The acting and all the presentation work was, I was very, very impressed with. Their movement, as it were, through the storyline of Jonah, there were several instances when, as they shared some responses by Jonah, by Jonah's family, by the people that were supposed to be in Nineveh, there were several of those events that were shared that were extremely moving to me, even bringing tears in my eyes, because as I heard and saw the testimony of the wickedness of Nineveh, I recognized and was reminded of the wickedness of America. When they presented the repentance that came upon the Ninevites and how they cried for mercy before God, I was moved that we could have such a movement of God in our land. When they walked through by the presentation of the program, message is 40 days and judgment is going to come on Nineveh. And he went through the city, as the scripture says, and he preached that judgment was coming. And then they presented a countdown, 36, 32, counting on down as it neared one. And here were the people, including the king, in sackcloth and ashes, crying out and weeping before God. No guarantee that God was going to spare them, but crying to the last day that there would be mercy shown to them. And then, as God granted, in fact, that mercy to them, then to hear their presentation of thanksgiving to God for his mercy was extremely moving. At the end of the presentation, a spokesman came out and gave an invitation for anybody that would like to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, with counselors to meet him down on the front to deal with that decision or any other decisions. I was very, very, very blessed. And as I was sitting there and watching and listening, I was very moved in my spirit and felt indeed God was directing me to what I want to share with you this morning and tonight, and it may be next Sunday morning too. I don't know yet. It's still building. But as I share with you this morning, there is a message, a powerful, powerful message that I think that we need to hear and respond to as individuals as well as a nation. And as we walk through what is presented to us here this morning, I pray that God would bless us immensely by considering the truths that are presented, reconsidering the actions and responses that were made by Jonah as well as by the citizens of Nineveh, and that we could respond accordingly. You do not have an outline in your bulletin, so I'll try to give it to you and help keep you flowing along with what I have written down as an outline. And Roman numeral number one is God's message. And God's message is presented to us right there in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. That's in Jonah 1, verse 2. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, The Lord has given now a message a second time, and it's the same message. Arise and go to Nineveh. And as we look to what God is calling Jonah to do, he is calling him to arise from Israel, go to Assyria, to the city of Nineveh, and there to proclaim to them that judgment is coming upon them because they were a very wicked city. As we consider the information that is granted to us, on several occasions, God refers to Nineveh as that great city. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he calls it that great city. In chapter 3, verse 2, he calls it that great city. And also, it speaks in verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, meaning taking 3 days to go through the city. I looked up in Haley's Bible handbook and just would share some information that is presented. It's curious, and let me give you some background here. Jonah came and preached. Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared them, and they were extended as a kingdom for about 120 years. Then the prophet Nahum came and preached about the judgment coming upon Nineveh, and judgment fell upon Nineveh so severely that given passage of a few hundred years, there was a question whether there was ever such a city as Nineveh because they couldn't even find the remains. But God is in the archaeology business, and God raised up those who went and searched out, and they indeed found the city of Nineveh. And listen to what is described here. It says, Greater Nineveh was about 30 miles long and about 10 miles wide. It was protected by 5 walls and 3 moats, or canals, built by the forced labor of unnumbered thousands of foreign captives. Jonah's mention over in chapter 4, verse 11, of 120,000 babes suggests that it might have a population as near about 1 million people. The inner city of Nineveh proper, about 3 miles long and 1.5 miles wide, was built at a junction of the Tigris and Kosher River and was protected by walls 100 feet high and broad enough at the top to hold 4 chariots driven abreast, 8 miles in circuit around there. That great city, God says, of Nineveh, it was a great city. It was a great city, and it had power that increased over a period of about 300 years. It became a very powerful nation and conquered many other nations. And in the process of conquering those others, ultimately Assyria came against the northern kingdom of Israel and took them, as you recall, into captivity as God's judgment against them. And so as we get this spotlight shined into the life of Jonah and what God is calling him to, we find that Jonah is being very much called upon to go to a very immense task. Arise and go to Nineveh. All right? As we look to that, it says in verse 2, for their wickedness is come up before me. Their wickedness is a testimony of history. It was common for them to slaughter and pillage people, and one of their trademarks was to take a babe in their hands and smash its head against a rock to kill it. They had no mercy on those who they fought against. It was a wicked city, and it was a wicked city that worshiped gods of a number of different kinds. And God says, their wickedness has come up before me. Friends, listen to me. As we look to the nations down through the centuries, every nation has come before God. Every nation and what they do and how they live has come before God. The Rise and Fall of Nations, and there was a powerful book written by Gibbon in regard to the rise and fall of nations. But the message that we want to see is that the rise and fall of nations is directly connected with the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is connected in the judgment of these nations repeatedly of how they have responded to the nation of Israel. And that goes back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless those that bless Israel, and I'll curse him that curses Israel. So the rise and fall of nations is connected over and over with that. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up and did what? To flee unto Tarshish. He arose to leave. And that's item 2 on your outline, Jonah's response. And under letter A, under that outline, Jonah's response, A, he rose up to flee. And notice it says, from the presence of the Lord. It said twice at the end of verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. In verse 10, it says that he had told those men on the ship that he fled from the presence of the Lord. I want you to tap the persons that close to you and make sure they don't miss this next point. You can't get away from God. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Verse 7, the psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Friends, he didn't succeed. And no one ever will. That fleeing from the presence of the Lord, let me share something with you. An atheist says there is no God. An ardent atheist argues his lifetime that there is no God. I suggest to you that is stupid. If there is no God, why are you arguing that there is no God? Why waste your time? What the atheist is admitting is there is a God, but I just don't want him to be there. There is a God, and I don't want to be accountable to him. Friends, the reality is, whether you're an atheist, agnostic, or anything else that you want to put on as the label, there is a God, and man will give an account to God. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's followed by judgment. That's followed by judgment. That God's word says so. All right, letter B. He went down to Joppa. He's from Gath Hepher. If you were to look on your map in the northern kingdom of Israel, here is the Sea of Galilee over here. And if you were to draw a line across going to the west there, you would find a little ways over there, this little city of Gath Hepher. Now, he arises and goes from where he was down to Joppa. He travels over 60 miles to get down to a port. And from that port, he is ready to get on a ship to go to Tarshish. And the best educated guess is that Tarshish would be to Spain. So Spain is in one direction and Assyria is in the other direction. Nineveh is in the opposite direction. What's he doing? Trying to flee from God. But you know what? Again, I say, you can't get away from God. God not only knew the wickedness of those people, he also knew the hardness of the heart of this man, Jonah, at this very moment in time. He is ready to go the opposite direction. Now, Tarshish is modern Spain, most likely Assyria, and the place of Nineveh is Iraq. And I have a little chart that is very curious because it says then and now. It's got a transparency you can flip over. And here on the then is Nineveh. You flip over the new page, and there is Mosul right next to Nineveh. Anybody hear anything about Mosul in the news? Isn't that a curious situation that we're being confronted with here? All right? He found a ship, and apparently he was searching for a ship that was going to Tarshish, the far away as he could go, and he paid the fare. He paid the fare. What's it cost? And he was willing to pay the fare. Now, something that was curious, it's not in the scripture, okay? Did you hear that? It's not in the scripture. In the play, they presented that here he was running from God. He was down there. He was talking to the mariners about getting on the boat, and he had no money. And they said, what about your ring? Will you give us your ring? And it's a prophet's ring. Now, I don't know in the scripture. I haven't really searched this out, but I'm not aware of a Super Bowl ring kind of a thing. I really don't think that there was one there. But whatever happened, he come up with the fare. I would suggest maybe the money, all that he had. Let me share something with you. If you go where God sends you, he'll pay the way. He'll provide. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He may not provide it the way you would think. He may provide it in mysterious ways. He may not provide it as fast as you would like for him to, etc. But God will provide. But if you go off and pay your own fare outside the will of God, you can't afford it. Because you will have the full fare plus the consequences of doing it your way instead of God's way. And Jonah certainly experienced that as the story unwinds. And when I say story, it's a true tale that unwinds on from there. So he paid the fare, and he got on board. And I want you to notice something interesting. He got on board this ship to go to Tarshish, opposite of the direction of Assyria, and the mariners that were on the ship were a bunch of pagans. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the scripture says, as the ship was falling apart, every one of those mariners was praying to what? Their gods. Their gods. Now, isn't it curious? He didn't want anything to do with the Assyrians because they were godless people. But he was willing to get on board with a bunch of godless sailors. And you all know what they say about sailors. Okay? He was willing to get on board with the sailors. Isn't that a curious spin? He was willing to make that trip. Now, he went down into the ship. It's interesting as you look at the passage that it says not only did he get on board the ship, but he went down, verse 5, into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. In verse 6, when they come looking for him, they call him, O sleeper, because he was sleeping down below. Now, there's a point I want to make. It struck me as I was studying and preparing for this message. You would have thought that this prophet of God would have been so troubled in his conscience that he was running from God that he wouldn't have been able to sleep. But he was asleep. The reason I bring that up is this. Some people can say, God led me to do this, when it's contrary as can be to everything that God has revealed, and they say, God led me to do this, and you know that's not true. And they say, I can tell it because I have this peace. Friends, the devil can give a false peace. The devil can give you a false peace. You can say, that would be so traumatic for me to go and do that and not to go and do that. Oh, it gives me such peace. That peace must be from the Lord. You know what my Bible says? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's the answer to that question? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his goings. God knows the difference. All right? Roman numeral number 3 in your outline, consider some of the reasons that we can suggest that he fled. Number 1, he didn't fear God enough to obey him. He didn't fear God enough to obey him. As you think in terms of that, it's interesting. Turn back with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Other than in the New Testament, when Christ refers to Jonah, this is the only other occasion where Jonah is identified. I'm going to begin in 2 Kings 14:23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah is identified here as a prophet of God and as a spokesman for God, and that God had used him to bring about some deliverance of land that had been taken in possession by Assyria at that point in time. So he seemed to have been a prophet of renown and of a good character, but what's happening now is looking just the opposite. He did not fear God enough. Now, isn't it curious? Isn't it curious that as the ship began to break apart and they began to throw the wares overboard, the mariners on there crying out to their God went to looking for where was this Jonah? They found him asleep and they called him up and said, cry out to your God. And then they ask him further. Look with me if you would. It's in verse 8. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. They'd cast lots and it fell to him. What is thine occupation? Can you all say it together with me? Duh. His occupation, he was a prophet of God. From whence comest thou? What's the answer to that question? I came from my homeland because of what? I'm running from God. Gath-Hepher was his location. What country was Israel? What people art thou? Hebrews. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Oh, really? Now, what fear can mean in that particular context, it can mean I'm worshiping Jehovah. But let me ask you a question. Is it worshiping God when you're in direct disobedience to what he tells you to do? Obviously not. Obviously not. Jonah, number one, reason for fleeing, he did not fear God enough. And number two, he didn't love humanity enough. He didn't love humanity enough. I've already mentioned to you that Nineveh was a great city. May have had up to 1 million people. About 120,000 children that didn't know their left hand from the right. And here is the position that Jonah has. He didn't love humanity enough, though he was supposed to be a prophet of God, should have cared about souls. He didn't care about them enough that he would go and announce judgment to give them an opportunity to repent. You know, think about something. Why is it that we are not burdened to witness to some people? I'm going to suggest to you because we don't fear God enough and we don't love them enough. That program was meddlesome. It meddled in my life, and I'm meddling in yours. That's fair, right? God meddles with me, I meddle with you, so God's meddling with you. As it applies, make the application. He did not fear God enough. He didn't love humanity enough. And number three, or C, he was too prejudiced against the Assyrians. He had prejudged them. And his judgment was, they deserve hell. They're not worthy of redemption. They got coming what they deserve. But let me ask you a question. What if you and I got what we deserve? Isn't it curious? We can prejudge someone as not being worthy of salvation or worthy of the mercy of God. And in doing so, we're in essence saying, but I do. Professing to be believers and God having grace and mercy upon us, we're saying in essence, well, we deserve it, but they don't deserve it. And he was, as it were, in that capacity. Jonah would rather see them dead and in hell than forgiven and receiving grace. He would rather die himself, and he says it on more than one occasion, let me die, than to witness their repentance. How many think that's pretty hard-hearted and pretty rebellious against what God has called him to do? Let me show you an interesting passage. It's over in Luke chapter 9. The reason this passage to me is really kind of special and unique, it's in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51, is that this passage has Jesus and his disciples in Samaria. Now, Samaria is that area up into Israel, in the northern part of the city of or the kingdom of Israel, and it's the place where the half-breeds that were a mixture of Jews and those that were transplanted in when the Assyrian captivity happened, they came in there and lived. And the Jewish people called the Samaritans what? Dogs. They were very, very prejudiced against them. And listen to this passage beginning in verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. By the way, prejudice can go both ways. You remember the woman at the well? She says, I see that you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. What are you doing? Samaritan, that prejudice goes both ways. All right? Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, the two that are called the sons of thunder, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Remember at Mount Carmel how Elijah called down fire upon the prophets of Baal and the other prophets? But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you know not of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? But to save them. And then they went on to another village. His prejudice against the Assyrians had, as it were, a follow-up by the prejudice that James and John had against the Samaritans. And might I add, it is still alive today. We all have some kinds of prejudice. Prejudging some people somewhere of being unworthy of God's mercy and grace. He was prejudiced against the Assyrians. They did not deserve God's wrath. His mercy. They deserved his wrath. And the last point that I want to consider as the reason he fled is really revealed to us in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. Verse 1, when the people repented from the king on down in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted and they cried out to God, they wouldn't even let their animals eat feed or drink water as they were before God, And God had mercy upon them. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evils. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is admitting one of the prime driving forces why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he believed that if he did go and preach and they did repent, God would have mercy. And he says, I don't want that. They deserve hell. They deserve judgment. I don't want to do that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are really thankful that God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering, that he does not zap us the first shot out of the barrel when we are rebellious, disobedient, stubborn, sinful in his life? Now, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I told you at the beginning of the message, about 120 years later, Nineveh was wiped out completely, as it were, rubbed off the map. But God did show them grace and mercy. And as I'm reading through the Bible, I'm in Jeremiah right now, and in the New Testament at the same time. The two readings kind of go along side by side. And here is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is crying out to God about the children of Israel. And this is prior to the Babylonian captivity. And he is crying out to God and saying, God, these are your people. And Lord, you are faithful, and I know that if they will repent, you will relent. And God is in essence coming back and saying to Jeremiah, no, you preach to them that the wrath is coming, the judgment is coming. They have earned this. They are going to get it. And they ended up getting 70 years of captivity in Babylon because of their ongoing stubbornness. But listen to me. At the same time Jeremiah was warning them was coming, there were a bunch of other false teachers, preachers, prophets that were there and saying, no, 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 no. Peace, peace. We will not go into captivity. We will not be punished by God. Everything's okay. Don't let Jeremiah lie to you and worry you. Isn't it curious that today we have a like kind of situation? Those who are announcing the warning of the coming of God are really off track in a lot of people's mind, because they would rather hear somebody say, everything's going to just get better and better and better. After this next election, you'll see. Things will be better and better and better. Well, Jonah fled because he feared that those people would repent and therefore God would have mercy upon them. Roman numeral number 4. Have you ever fled from God? Are you fleeing from God now? Now, that may or may not be a kind of a situation in your past where you bought a ticket, an airplane ticket, a boat ticket, or got in your car and drove off from a situation. But has there been a time when you clearly fled from God? You fled from the presence of the Lord. Friend, I'll guarantee you something. If you fled from the presence of the Lord, his shadow has been over you the whole time. And it will stay over you until you repent and you get right with God. That's how it works. Because of God's long-suffering and mercy, he will have mercy. We met with John and Jan Goodwin. I mentioned that earlier. And their current pastor, this was John's word, their current pastor ran from the Lord's call upon his life for years. But he couldn't get away. You know what? Neither can you. Neither can I. Neither can I. Now, if we dodge what God has clearly communicated us that he wants us to do, if we act like or pretend that, no, God doesn't have any call or doesn't have any thing to say about me or job for me to do, and his Spirit and his Word have confirmed that he does, then we are just like Jonah. And being just like Jonah, his was a rough ride. His was a rough ride. Ours will be also. It will be also. You say, Pastor, what might that look like if I'm fleeing from God? Well, I wrote down some possibilities. Number one, it may look like a failure to witness to someone when God tells you to. A failure to witness to someone when God tells you to. God brings somebody into your life, and he's saying, tell them. And you're saying, You are being a Jonah at that point. You say, no, I'd rather go over here. I'd rather go over there. I'll witness to somebody else. I'm not going to witness to them. Some prejudice in your life toward that person or who that person represents causes you to be a Jonah that says, And in essence, when you say, I will not witness to them, you are saying, I'd rather see them in hell than see them in God's mercy. It can look like this. Failure to forgive someone. Failure to forgive someone. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? How many of you would agree with me that God makes it very clear in the New Testament? I'm not talking Old Testament. New Testament for our lives, so we're sure that it's for us. God says that we are to forgive one another. How many think that's there in the Word? How many think it's there more than once? How many of you think it's there in such a way that we can't miss it? Be ye kind, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, how? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 32. And so God calls us to forgive, and we say, I ain't going to do it. Now, friends, listen, the Bible says as much as lies in you, you live at peace with all men. You can forgive someone when they don't want forgiven. You can forgive someone when you have tried and they say, I don't want or need your forgiveness. You can still forgive them. Because as you do that in your heart of hearts, you forgive that person because you have been forgiven. And because Christ died for that person so that you can legally, as it were, extend forgiveness to them because Christ's death died to pay for their sin. Now, they need to make it right, okay, with God in order to get the benefits. But you or I can forgive them, and we're called to do that. Say, I'm not going to do that. Then you are a Jonah trying to run from God. Number three, failure to pray for someone. Failure to pray for someone. Now, that may be connected with the first two. I don't witness to him, and I don't want to forgive him, and I'm not going to pray for him. I've had people say something like this, Pastor, don't pray for me. Guess what? I don't have permission from God to do that. Do you? Pray one for another. Isn't that a command, one of the one another's that God gives to us? We're to pray for someone. And if God burdens you with their circumstance, their soul, their life, whatever it might be, then if we're going to be a Jonah, then we'll say, I won't pray for him. You know what we're really saying? I'm afraid that if I pray for him, I might get kind of soft on him, and then I might forgive him, and then I might witness to him, and then they might change, and I don't know whether I could handle it if they changed. But God calls us to do that. Failure to make restitution to someone. I'm not going to do it. You're a Jonah. You're running from doing what God clearly tells us in the Word we're to do. And if his Spirit is prompting us that we need to make restitution, we better do it because it is a command of God. Failure to believe that a person or a particular group of people are worthy of forgiveness, mercy, or grace. You know, as I was working on this, and I kind of alluded to this earlier in the message, but I want to connect it back here one more time. Personalize this with me for just a second. Who is a driving force in Mosul and that area of Nineveh today? ISIL or ISIS, whichever you want to apply. Let me ask you a question. What if God told you, I want you to go there and preach the message that I told Jonah to preach in Nineveh to begin with? How many of you would be buying a ticket to Spain? Huh? You hear what I'm saying? Now, that's specific to geography in our day right now. But you know what? There are other kinds of circumstances as well, specific people or people groups that God could call us, and I believe is calling us to individually in specific areas, calling us to go and witness to those people. FG and Melody Humpshire are in the process of raising funding to go to Indonesia, the largest percentage of Muslims in the world. They've raised 62% of their support to go to Indonesia. Just got an email from him yesterday reading about that. You know what our humanity says about something like that, a family with four young children? You're crazy. What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? Why would you do that? When we ask those questions, what are we thinking? That's exactly what we're thinking. I wouldn't do that, so you shouldn't do that. And part of what that might be is because if you do that, that makes me feel even worse because I won't go. Right? But other circumstances similar to that. You know, I was recently reading something, and the question that was asked in this particular thing was how many parents and grandparents pray for their children to be missionaries in a foreign land? Or how many times do we pray, send somebody else's children and grandchildren to be missionaries in a foreign land? We might not say it that way, but that's really what we're thinking because we're not including our kids in that prayer group. You know, we would have to wonder about Jonah. There's no indication that he ever prayed for Assyria before God told him to go there. But here is something that is very, very interesting. With this, I'm going to close for this morning's message. And that is, consider that the book of Jonah was written by Jonah. And let that soak in for just a second. The book of Jonah, written by Jonah. How did he write this? What changed? The last that we see in the fourth chapter of Jonah is Jonah setting out beside a withered gourd, having a pity party and being angry with God because God has spared the city of Nineveh. So what happened that Jonah would write this book? You know what? God must have got through to him. And in Haley's Bible handbook, it shares something really interesting. When the archaeologists went in there and began to do some digging, they come up with something very, very, very interesting. And that was, let me see if I can find it here real quick. They uncovered a Yunas mound. Now, what that then translates into is, in their language, that is Jonah. And they found a mound that covered about 40 acres that's 100 feet high, and it contains the reputed tomb of Jonah. This was one of the indications to the archaeologists that did this digging that he had, in fact, found the ancient city of Nineveh. The tomb is so sacred to the natives that no large-scale excavation has been permitted in the mound. I find that really interesting. Jonah, sitting there by a withered gourd, mad at God for sparing the city, and yet history, archaeology, recording that he died there, was buried there, had a memorial to him there by those people, and they reverence his name. What happened? Isn't that curious? Isn't that curious? God's given us, I think, through archaeology, a bit of a flash that the last of the story isn't there in the fourth chapter of Jonah. That after the pity party, he must have actually come up with some pity for the people of Nineveh and actually went into the city and ministered to those people as he was originally supposed to do. And the consequence is he was used of God to impact their lives. And that city was spared for 120 years. Wouldn't that be just like God to do something like that? To retrieve the stubbornness of a man and use it ultimately for his glory? Let me ask you, how about giving God a chance? If there's some area in your life where you're running from God, stop. Turn around and say, here I am, God. Do with me what you would do with me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I confess all the reasons that I have used, the excuses that I've used for trying to run from you, to justify why it was okay for me to run from you. And Lord, I confess that as sin. I repent of that as sin. And now here I am. Take me and use me. And friends, I'll guarantee you that my God of mercy and grace will forgive and he will restore. And he will use such a life for his glory. Are you running from God? Stop. Turn around. Repent. And yield to God's will. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are running from God. Because he's revealed very clearly that Jesus Christ is the only way anyone can be saved. And anyone can get to heaven to be with God for eternity. If you're running from that, stop. Acknowledge you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself, and cry out to God for his mercy. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall not be ashamed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though Jonah is long dead, yet that book and his memory still speaks. Speaks to every one of us, Lord, as New Testament saints. And as we'll study further tonight, there's other messages that you have for us to learn from this rebellious and stubborn man. Messages about ourselves that are embarrassing, that we really would like to avoid and not admit. And yet they're there, and therefore they must be admitted, and we must repent of them. Lord, thank you that when we yield to you, you will use us for your glory. Lord, have your freedom, have your power. Move in our midst this day to accomplish your goal. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 444.